This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. We are looking at the last letter of the Apostle Paul, which is his second letter to Timothy. And we saw in our last study that the setting behind this letter was one where Paul had been taken prisoner a second time. This time, realizing that the end of his life had come, he'd given his life for his Saviour. His testimony was finished. And now one thing remained, that was to see this young fellow who was so shortly to take on the tremendous responsibility of the Christian witness, his own son in the faith, Timothy. That's the human background of this letter. He's writing it from his Roman prison in great urgency, he says in chapter 1, greatly desiring to see thee. And his one object was, of course, to encourage, to strengthen him, to prepare him for the tremendously testing days that lay ahead for him. We saw in verses 1 to 8 of 2 Timothy 1 that there was a threefold remembrance of Timothy and his needs, and then there was a threefold reference to not being ashamed. And remembering the danger of the times, oh, it was so easy to play the part of the coward, to keep quiet, not to say anything. Anyone who stood out for Christ at this time had to be prepared to give their lives for their Saviour. A tremendous test. And we might even think of ourselves. It might not be too fantastic to say the time might occur again where all who stand for Christ might have to go to that extreme. I wonder if we had that test, whether we would go right to the end. Many have given their lives for Christ, given them gladly in times past. And while we might shrink, we might say no, the test would be too great. Let's remember that Timothy's Saviour is our Saviour, the one who strengthened the Apostle Paul, the one that strengthened Timothy, and who has strengthened thousands, the one who is able to make us so that we can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens us. We finished also in our last study by my pointing out to you in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Why did Paul bracket himself with Christ? It didn't seem a very seemly sort of thing to do. And I want you to see that in this epistle, he seems to stress himself quite a lot. He says, for instance, in verse 10, he talks about the manifestation of Christ and refers to the gospel. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then he says also in verse 13, hold fast the former sound words which thou hast heard of me. He's talking to Timothy. Remember the teaching that you've received through me. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Verses 8 and 9, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Whereunto I suffer trouble even as an evildoer. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. He gives a long list, and you could put the word my in front of all of it. My doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering. Why did he keep bringing himself like that into the forefront? Now, we don't usually like people who do that. We say this person has got an inflated idea of their own importance, always talking about themselves. And yet we know, knowing Paul, that that was the very last thing that was characteristic of him. When he wrote about himself, what did he say? He said, I'm less than the least of all saints. You can't get lower than that, can you? Less than the least. Or he had no inflated idea of his own importance. Well, why is it that he keeps drawing attention to himself? Well, for this very reason, I've pointed this out in past studies, I'll say it again because it's so important to grasp, that he was the mouthpiece of Christ. That's why. He is not giving his opinions, he's giving the very words that Christ had revealed to him. Read again the opening chapter of Galatians and see how he says that this gospel that he preaches, he had by revelation of Jesus Christ. And later on, this great mystery, which is the theme of these prison letters, he said, I had by revelation, he, Christ, made known to me. He is the one channel, the one human channel, that Christ, the ascended Christ, laid hold of to make this truth known. So you see, if people turn away from Paul, they're not turning away from Paul the man, they're turning away from Christ. That is why he says, I, and me, and mine, because it's Christ's gospel. All that we might realize that when we read these letters, we are really reading the words of Christ. I know a lot of people think that the words of Christ are those which are contained in the four gospels. Four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They were the words, of course, of the Father, really. Because the Lord Jesus, when he walked the earth, he said, the words are not mine, but his that sent me. Christ was making known the words of the Father, and they have been mediated to us through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Because Christ himself didn't write anything. So when you read of what Christ said, you're reading it through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Now in just the same way, when Christ ascended, he spoke again. This time, you're reading it through Paul. There are earthly channels, whichever way you look at it. Whether it's the words that he spoke on earth through the four evangelists, or whether it's the words that he spoke from heaven through the apostle Paul. These are wholesome words, as he wrote to Timothy in his first letter to him, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we grip that, we shall start talking it, or we shall cease from saying that this is Paul's ideas or Paul's doctrine. We'll say no. This is the truth of Christ, which he wants us to grasp, to understand, and by his grace to make known and to live for. So, you see, Paul could say, don't be ashamed of the Lord nor of me, his prisoner, because that prison ministry is revealing in a far fuller sense than has ever gone before the riches of glory of the ascended Christ and a church seated together in the heavenly places in him. But he said in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Oh, Timothy, there's a cost. There's now afflictions. You'll have to endure something if you come out right out into the open for the gospel, for the truth. He said, you'll be willing for that. Be thou partaker of the afflictions. The power of God, note the word power again, strength. The one that can make you sufficient to endure these things. The one who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to any merit on our part. God, when he looked in past eternity down all the future and saw you and me, he didn't say, well, I'll pick so-and-so and I'll pick so-and-so. They're pretty good people. No, nothing of that. It's just mercy and grace. And mercy and grace don't take any account of personal worthiness. No. And not according to our works, it says, but according to his own plan and grace. Never forget, then, that grace is God's love and favour to those who don't deserve it. That's the meaning. Grace. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Literally, before the age times. This is very parallel with Ephesians. We're told in chapter 1 that we were chosen in Christ. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Before he created, before there was any creation, God had us in mind and chose us. Before time ever started, says this context, we were chosen and called in God's plan and purpose. What a wonderful plan that is. You see its vastness because it includes heaven and earth and heavenly beings, the whole of this gigantic creation. It's vast enough. Yet it's not so vast that the individuals lost in it. Fancy a tiny little speck like you and me taking a vital part in this creation. And the one that could envisage such a tremendous plan, at the same time looking at you and me, tiny specks, as it were, on an earth which, after all, is only a tiny speck in a vast creation. Oh, don't let's be deceived by size. A good many people are. They say, how can a God have any account or take any account of anything so microscopic as one human being? But you're dealing with a God who isn't just ruled by size. Size doesn't come into these things at all. He knows the one that he's made. He knows the one that he's loved and he's chosen. And what a privilege to be among the chosen of God. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because he's a God of infinite love, goodness, and grace. He was given us in Christ, never apart from him, only seen in Christ, before the world began, before the times of the ages, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Well, that's a little bit too strong. The Greek doesn't quite say that. He's taken the sting out of death. Because, you see, had he literally abolished death, we wouldn't die, would we? But we may be called upon to die. But for the Christian, there's nothing to be afraid in death. The sting of death, says the Bible, is sin. That's why people are afraid of death, because they don't know what's coming after it. No certainty. But Christ has borne our sins, and the sin question is finished. For the believer, there's nothing to fear. The sting's gone. And so he's taken the sting out of death. And the New Testament now likens death to no more than going to sleep at night time. Those who sleep in Christ. So he's done that for us, and he's brought life and immortality, incorruption, to light through the gospel whereunto I am appointed. We mustn't stop at the end of verse 10. This gospel was given through Paul. He says, I'm the appointed channel to make it known. Not the others. The other apostles were used by Christ in other departments of his great purpose. But this man was called upon to make known to the Gentile world, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Christ has sent me to the Gentiles. The people of Israel at this time have been left, as they were at the end of the Acts, blinded, hardened, darkened. So they've been ever since. The Jew is temporarily laid aside from God using them, because they rejected Christ. They rejected their great king priest. Now then, he said, whereunto I am appointed, this good news of eternal life. Do you remember how the epistle started? According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now this is real life. The life that we are now living, this physical life, is not the real life. We think, of course, it is. But it's only like the shadow. It's only like the introduction before the play really starts. The real life is the unending life that will be on the other side of death. Unending. Because we're linked with one who'll never die again. The one who said, because I live, you shall live also. And Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He died once for us, but never again. He died once to bear our sins, so that we should never die eternally. There's never need for that to be repeated, and we are linked with the one who's conquered death, who has it in his control, and therefore there's nothing to fear for any one of us. And so in this glorious good news, there's life and immortality in corruption. Now that should be very precious to every one of us who are really thinking things out properly, who are not merely living just for the now. That is so silly, so empty, just to be living for the present time, no concern for the future, yet millions are living like it, and that future's got to be faced. They may ignore it, but it's got to come. He's a preacher, he says in verse 11. I've been appointed, and he was appointed by the Lord Jesus as a preacher. Again, this word just means one who makes something known. Not just a minister, not a clergyman. Don't read it like that. A preacher. A herald, literally. A proclaimer. And we're all called to be preachers. If God has given us this wonderful salvation, this wonderful high calling, well, he wants us to preach it. He wants us to make it known. Not in a pulpit, but in our daily lives. By the way we live, as well as by what we say. A proclaimer, an apostle, literally a sent one, that's all the word apostle means, and a teacher of the Gentiles, that's it. And I suppose I'm talking to people who mostly, anyway, are Gentiles. I may be talking to some Jews as well, I don't know, of course. But the majority, doubtless, will be Gentiles. Well, here's a man who's been picked for you. He was sent by Christ to give you truth. Well, I wonder whether you've been listening to Christ through this earthen vessel, the Apostle Paul. He said, I am a teacher of the Gentiles. He didn't appoint himself. Christ appointed him and sent him as an apostle to give and to make known this glorious teaching. For the which cause I also suffer these things. He wasn't suffering because of his own foolishness or his own sin. He was suffering because he was a faithful servant of Christ. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. He could say that. I wonder whether you and I can say that. I'm not ashamed. If I get a little bit of persecution, a little bit of suffering for my faith, can we take it as an honour? We ought to. Remember what Christ endured for us. Remember the suffering that he underwent for us. If we have just a little sip of that cup, how are we going to take it? Are we going to complain? Are we going to grumble? Or are we going to say, well, what an honour to be allowed to have just a tiny sip of the cup that he drank right up for us all. And so that was the attitude of this man. He said, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep or to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is not quite giving you what Paul actually said, not our English translation. Literally, he's able to guard my deposit. That's what he says. Not something which Paul had deposited with Christ. It's around the other way about. It's what Christ had deposited with Paul. All the wonderful truth that the Lord had given him. Now he said, the Lord's able to guard that. The Lord's able to keep it until that great day of reckoning that's coming in the future. And it's good to know that. That God is watching over his own truth. And while he's put every one of us who see it, he's given it to us as a sacred charge. Let us remember too, that the one who started it, the one who's given it to earthen vessels like ourselves, is the one who's able to guard it right to the very end. There's a threefold, again, reference to this word deposit. We see we've had a threefold remembrance, and a threefold reference to shame, and then there's a threefold reference to this word deposit. You find it in verse 14, the second, that good thing which was committed unto thee. Only read in the Greek, the good deposit. And the verbal form in chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me, the truth that you've learned through me as the channel, Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit, the same deposit. Christ had deposited all this glorious truth to Paul. Paul was now finishing his life. He was depositing it to Timothy, his successor. And Timothy is enjoined to deposit it, to hand it on to faithful men who can teach others also. Well, now that's a true succession. I personally don't believe in what some creeds call the apostolic succession. I think that's a figment. It just isn't true. But this is true. The truth has come down, first from the Lord, through Paul, through Timothy, and it's been handed down. And a marvellous thing to think today, nearly 2,000 years later, that some of us are enjoying what Timothy enjoyed. Well, let's take it gladly, let's take it thankfully. At the same time, do let us remember too our responsibility that we shall seek to deposit it, to make it known, to be a preacher in the right sense of the term, proclaiming, making it known whenever and to whosoever God gives us opportunity to witness to. Now, verse 13, chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words which you heard of me. Again, drawing attention to himself. The truth that you learned through me, Timothy, hold it fast. All truth then will square up to what is revealed through the Apostle Paul. It's preeminently the truth for today. But do it, he said, in faith and love. All those two things are so essential. There must be no doubt in your mind, Timothy. You can't make truth known if you're a little bit doubtful about it. That'll take off all the edge of your witness. And you must make it known in love. You mustn't just throw it at people. It must be done in the spirit of love and grace. It's in Christ Jesus. That good thing, the good deposit, guard, keep, by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. Remember, it's God's truth. It's God's deposit. It's something intensely precious. It's eternal. There's nothing in this earthly life that's as valuable as this. God has temporarily given it to you, Timothy. Now you guard it. You guard it as something intensely precious. Look after it and use it and make it known. Now that's challenging, isn't it? But all these things come down to us today. They are not merely written just for Timothy's sake. This epistle has become part of God's holy word. So that all who follow in this faith may take these things to heart. We shall need just the same strength, just the same wisdom, just the same guidance as this young man needed. So we first of all see the truth given to him and then say, well, that's me as well. Because by God's grace, I have been saved and called with this same holy calling. Verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia literally turned away from me. Not be turned away, not are turned away, but they did at some particular time. They turned away from me, and he names two that Timothy must have known. We don't know anything about them. But two Christians, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now this is a tremendous statement. I don't think that Christendom has really realized the import of what happened here. If, as we've seen, the truth was made known through this man, the Apostle Paul, then to turn away from Paul meant to turn away from truth, to turn away from Christ. This was apostasy in the worst possible sense. Asia Minor, was the sphere of Paul's labors. That's where all these churches were formed. What a tremendous thing to have to say, and in a sense, how depressing it must have been from one angle. After all his faithful labours, he said, all that are in Asia have turned away from me. Now, what caused that to happen? Well, I don't think we need search very far. I pointed out in these studies, it was an exceedingly dangerous thing to live as a Christian. You might have to give your life. You might be executed. And so you see, the early Christians just couldn't stand up to this. When Paul was taken prisoner, he said, when I was taken prisoner, he said, all men forsook me. Says so in this very letter. Just as they all forsook Christ. You remember at the crucifixion, it's recorded in the Gospels, they all forsook him and fled. And how nearly this man approached to his Saviour. He said, they all forsook me too. They couldn't stand up to the fact. They were afraid that if they associated themselves with Paul, they'd be executed. Now you see what a paralyzing thing fear is. A terrible thing, isn't it? Once it gets a man or a woman or a young person in its grip, you're just absolutely paralyzed. You can do nothing. And so you remember what we have been reminded in this chapter, God has not given us the spirit of fear. No, he's given us the strength to conquer this thing. But the effect of all this turning away, and if you come to the fourth chapter of this letter, it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Chapter 1 says, they turned away from me. And the result is they turn away from the truth because he's the only appointed channel of this truth. Now, the effect of that on Christendom in the succeeding centuries has to be just pondered over very carefully to be realized. The effect was enormous. And it's true to say that even today, nearly 2,000 years later, we are still feeling the effects of that turning away from the truth. It's never been fully recovered. And we could never have had the setup of Christendom as we see it today if this hadn't happened. Now, I know this is a challenging statement and it needs some thinking out. But I believe if you realize that this man is the one channel through which truth is coming, and the Christendom of his day turned away from him, neglected, gave up what he was standing for, turning away from truth. Well, when people do that, the effect is colossal. It's catastrophic. And that's not putting it too strongly. Well, now we're coming again to the end of the time of this study. So here's another point where I must close. And again, just may we realize the great challenge of truth. May we realize that though it is challenging, yet we have a God and a Savior who's more than sufficient, who can take us through. Don't let's be stupid to try and do it in our own strength. Let us take that marvelous strength so that we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.